judgment of nations. The judgment of nations. This is a judgment that will take place on this earth following the second coming of Jesus Christ. And it will be one of the preliminary matters, one of the first things to be done, to be carried out as part of the establishment of the Lord's kingdom on this earth. Unfortunately, most of our Bible teachers and our preachers of this day are not very careful about their study of the Word of God, and they're not very careful about their teaching of the Word of God. And so when they see the word saved, for example, they jump in and they try to lump everything that says saved under being born again. And it's not the case in every place in the Bible. And I've taught this before from the Bible, that there's many things that you can be saved from and many different aspects of salvation, more than just being saved that one time eternally and forever from sin. And thank God for that. But when you read saved in the Bible, it may refer to many different things. For example, Peter was sinking in water one day, and he cried, "Lord, save me!" And the Lord saved him from drowning. And then later, the Lord said to Peter, said, "When thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." Peter was saved, but he wasn't saved. See, he wasn't saved. He was saved from drowning, but he wasn't saved from going to hell at that point in time. In the same way, when men read judgment in the Bible, they immediately think of the white throne judgment, and they're picturing everybody standing up there, and God's got this set of scales in his hand, and he puts the good on the one side and the bad on the other, and you're hoping that your good outweighs your bad. And that's where most people today are standing. They are hoping that they can do enough good to balance the bad, or that they can buy enough indulgences or pay enough penance or do enough good deeds to erase some of the bad that they've done, in hopes that that scale will tip in their favor. But in your Bible, there's many, many different judgments. There's the judgment of sin that took place on the cross at Calvary, when Jesus Christ was sentenced by his heavenly Father to die for the sins of the whole world. In Gethsemane, he drank that cup. He took upon himself our sins in his own body. And having been made sin for us, he was sentenced to die a cruel and bloody death on the cross. That was God's judgment upon sin there at the cross of Calvary. There is also a judgment that is called the judgment seat of Christ, where those that have been saved through trusting in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ are going to have their works tried in heaven by Jesus Christ for what? To determine rewards for them, for those people. That judgment cannot determine whether or not you go to heaven, because it takes place in heaven and you're there. It's for people who have gone to heaven to see what kind of reward they get. Then the Bible says we ought to daily judge ourselves. We ought to lay our lives down next to the Word of God and examine ourselves and stand as judge and jury and execute judgment upon those things in our life which are wrong, and mortify those things, crucify them, put them to death. That's a judgment that you find in the Bible. And then there's the white throne judgment at the end of God's thousand-year kingdom on earth. There's a final rebellion of Satan, and then the judgment of the dead, small and great. And that's known as the great white throne judgment. So there's, just pointing out here, there's many judgments in the Bible. And a failure to understand the different judgments will have Christians trying to get to heaven by doing good works, when the Bible says you gain rewards by doing good works after you're saved. Or you'll have people trying to get into the kingdom by living a good life, when nobody today is trying to get into the kingdom. Okay? We're either saved and we're part of the church, or we're lost and we're part of the world. The kingdom program is not in effect right now. And all this falls under what the Bible calls rightly dividing the word of truth. There are divisions in the scriptures. Now, let me quickly go through a timeline with you. I put a little bit in your notes there. According to the Bible, this week will be the order of events, beginning with the sacrifice of Jesus Christ at Calvary. Jesus dies on the cross. He goes back up to heaven. The Holy Ghost comes down on the day of Pentecost, and you have a church age when God is saving individual men and women, whether they be Jews or Gentiles. And at the end of that period, the church, the true believers, are caught out to meet the Lord in the air. Then commences a seven-year period on earth of great tribulation, and a seven-year period in heaven, which we may think as great tribulation when we stand at the judgment seat of Christ. And makes you think, am I going to be ashamed in that day? What am I doing today that's going to earn me rewards up there? Am I going to have anything? Well, at the close of that seven-year period, the Lord returns to this earth with his church following him. And at the second coming of Jesus Christ, you have the battle of Armageddon, and God's enemies are put down and destroyed. Jesus rides into Jerusalem to set up his kingdom. But who gets to stay on earth and enter into that kingdom? That needs to be determined. Maybe you thought, or you've even been taught, that everybody living on earth during that tribulation period is going to be killed. But that's not what the Bible teaches. Not everybody living during that time is going to die. There will be thousands, tens of thousands, maybe even hundreds of thousands of people left alive on the earth at the close of the great tribulation. And they're not part of the church. The church has already been taken to heaven. That's a done deal. Once that tribulation period starts, and they're not part of the nation of Israel. Israel is being regathered to their homeland and then taken out into the wilderness and hidden and protected there. But what about the rest of the nations of the world? Which of those people gets to stay on earth and enter into the kingdom, and which of those people is cast out and thrown into hell? That will be decided at the judgment of nations. And there are three primary passages in the Bible that deal with this judgment of nations: Matthew 25, Joel chapter 3, and Psalm number 50. And we're going to look at all three of those passages this afternoon. So let's pray first, and then we'll begin in Matthew chapter 25. Father in heaven, Lord, we are so grateful that we had an opportunity to become a part of your church, the body of Christ. We thank you, Lord, for our salvation. We thank you, Lord, for the hope that we have. We thank you, Lord, that we can know that we'll be in heaven when all these terrible things begin here on this earth. We just want to ask you now, Lord, to help us to rightly divide your word of truth and take it to heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, let me ask you, let's get this in our mind. When Jesus left this earth and ascended up into heaven, he sat down at the right hand of God the Father. He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, correct? Okay, we understand that. Now, watch as we start Matthew 25, verse number 31. Matthew 25:31. When the Son of Man shall come. Okay, so whatever we're going to learn about this paragraph, we can clearly see that this passage of Scripture takes place following the second coming of Jesus Christ. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory. In his glory. You can't make this to mean Jesus Christ coming spiritually to live inside the born-again Christian. We're not yet glorified. Okay, the church is not yet glorified. If you don't believe that, well, just stub your toe and see what comes out of your mouth. If you don't believe that, try and live a week with one another, and you'll find out we are not glorified as a church or as individuals, not yet. Okay, this takes place when the Son of Man shall come in His glory and all the holy angels with Him. Okay, well, if it's all the holy angels, if this is in heaven, they don't have to come anywhere, right? They're already there. But the angels come with Him on His return to the earth. Then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. Okay, not residing in a believer's heart, but Jesus coming to this earth to sit on a throne in His glory. Verse 32, and before Him shall be gathered all nations, not individuals, but nations. One man sits at a desk at the United Nations building. In front of that man is a sign, and it says Cuba. That's not Cuba, but that is their representative. Okay? He stands for that nation. In Washington, D.C., there's an office. It says the Swedish Embassy, and the flag of Sweden flies in front of that embassy. The entire country of Sweden is not inside that office building, but there is someone there who stands as their representative. Okay? When the President of the United States goes to Japan and sits down with the leaders there, he says, the United States agrees to the following. And he signs his name to a piece of paper. Well, it's not necessary for every American to have to sign that paper, unfortunately. Whatever the president signs his name to, that's binding upon the entire nation because he is our representative. So who is gathered before the Lord on the earth, before the throne of glory? The Bible says, and before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. His sheep from the goats. 33, and He shall set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the King, see that? Not the Savior. Then shall the King, not the head of the church, then shall the King, not the great high priest, then shall the King. See, Jesus is not the King of the church. He's the Savior of the church. He's not the King of the body. He's the head of the body. He's the King over a kingdom. Okay? Then shall the King say unto them on His right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom. Okay, what are we talking about? An inheritance in the Lord's kingdom. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Okay, God says all the way back in His Bible, you study Genesis and Deuteronomy and different places, that God divided the earth. He divided the people of the earth. He divided the languages of the earth and into 12 nations. 12 tribes of Israel, 12 gates to New Jerusalem, 12 apostles, 12 nations in His kingdom. Okay? God prepared 12 national boundaries from the foundation of the world. And at this judgment, He is determining which nations will be allowed to inherit one of those 12 territories. You've got to be careful about that election business. Yeah, you got to be careful. There would be no need for a judgment at all if the nations who occupied those territories was decided from the foundation of the world. That had already been decided. You wouldn't need a judgment. No, that there are 12 nations, that's what was determined from the foundation of the world. Okay, at this judgment, we're finding out which nations get to occupy one of those regions or principalities. The Bible says, known unto God are all His works, from the beginning of the world in Acts 15:18. God knows what he's going to do, and God is watching to see what you're going to do. And then there's going to be a judgment. Okay, so it says in verse 34, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world, for I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. All right, keep your place there. We're not done here. But turn over to Romans chapter 1. And then John chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 and John chapter 1. Talking about my brethren. Reading first of all in Romans chapter 1, verse number 3. Romans 1, 3. Concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David, according to the flesh. He was made of the seed of David, according to the flesh. All right, let me ask you, is Jesus ever called the King of the Gentiles? No. Is he ever called the King of the Church? No. What was the title that they put up there on top of his cross? The King of the Jews. Okay? That being true, when the King of the Jews returns to this earth to set up his kingdom, he is going to be interested in how the nations of this world treated his brethren. Well, who are his brethren? It would have to be the Jews, right? He comes from David. Okay, look at John chapter 1. Verse number 11 and 12. John 1, 11 and 12. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. When he came unto his own, well, that can't be the church, because his own were unbelievers, right? They received him not. So what is the what is the reference to his own? What did Jesus say to the Canaanite woman who asked him to help her daughter? Remember that? He said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Lost sheep of the house of Israel. That's Matthew 15, 24, right? So what did he tell his disciples when he sent them out two by two? He said, don't go outside the borders. Don't go outside the boundaries. Don't go not into the way of the Gentiles. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. The leaders of that Jewish nation, they said, we will not have this man to reign over us. He said, well, I don't understand all this business here about was an hungered and you gave me meat. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. Naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came unto me. When is this taking place? When the Lord shall come. When does he come? At the end of a 7-year period of great tribulation. When all the forces of this world are united to destroy every last Jew from off the face of this earth. And no man can buy or sell or get gain unless he takes that mark of the beast. Now, how is a person going to stay alive during a time like that? Okay. How is a Jew going to stay alive during a time like that? Somebody's going to have to feed him. Somebody's going to have to put clothes on him. Somebody's going to have to visit him. Somebody's going to have to help him out. And the nations of this earth that assist those Hebrew people during the Great Tribulation, their reward shall be a place in God's coming kingdom on the earth. Look at Matthew 25 again. We'll proceed from verse 41. Matthew 25, 41. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, unto everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Okay? Let me say another thing about this matter of election. If God, before the foundation of the world, had a certain number of people that he was going to make so that they could go to heaven, and a certain number of people that he was going to make so that he could send them to hell, that's what the Calvinist teaches, why did he forget to make room for them? Hell was not prepared for the reprobate, non-elect members of the human race. Okay? It was prepared for the devil and for his angels. And God, when he prepared hell, he did not prepare it in anticipation of a race of human beings that would never be saved or never have a chance to be saved. Hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. If you go to hell, you're going to have to go there following the devil. You know, he'll lead you there. God won't lead you there, and God won't send you there. You'll follow the devil there. All right, let's continue. Verse 41, prepared for the devil and his angels. 42, for I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, and, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? 45. Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And if these shall go away into everlasting punishment, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. I think I'm shaking the pulpit too much. Got a flood going up here. All right. The righteous into life eternal. Did I say that backwards? Okay, so these nations followed Antichrist, followed the 10 confederated kings, followed the mystery Babylon, the mother of harlots, and refused to have anything to do in aiding or assisting or protecting God's chosen people, the Jews, during that tribulation time. And because of that, they are granted no place in God's kingdom, but they're cast into hellfire. You read nothing in this passage about heaven. You read nothing in that passage about the forgiveness of sins. In fact, you didn't even read that those that got to go into the kingdom were given eternal life, only that those that did not were given eternal damnation. Okay? Now, let me give you an example that might help you. In the 1930s, word was out all over this world. There's documentation on this that Roosevelt and Churchill and all of those fellows, they knew exactly what was going on in Nazi Germany under Adolf Hitler. And they knew exactly what was going on with those Jews. They knew about thank you, brother. They knew about all the planned exterminations, but they turned a deaf ear. And the Jews of Europe appealed to France and said, "Help us." They wouldn't help. France would not help. Just turned a deaf ear. Well, Hitler overran France. And the Jews of Europe appealed. The Jews appealed to the Netherlands after that. "Help us, please." They turned a deaf ear. And Hitler overran Holland. They turned to Belgium. They turned to Czechoslovakia. They turned to the nations round about. They said, "Help us, please, help us." And everywhere that that Jew turned for help, that a deaf ear was turned, that place was either conquered or just reduced to rubble, blown to bits. Okay? Churchill, he said, "We can't afford to help that Jew. It's not politically popular. It's not acceptable in the global community." And Hitler bombed London until it looked like a junkyard. And then there's this little bitty country with hardly any army, with hardly any might, any power, by the name of Denmark. And a good King Christian of Denmark, he did everything in his power to help that Jew. He would not ship the Jews out of his country down there to Nazi Germany. He would not label them like they were telling everybody to do. He would not seize their property. In fact, he gave a decree in his country. He told everybody in the country to wear that badge that identified them as Jews, even though they were not Jews. They're going to have to figure out who's the Jew here. He said if Hitler's going to take a Jew, he'll have to take the whole country. And that little tiny pipsqueak of a country, Hitler's war machine, and Russia was with him by that time, and the Allies, that war machine, they went over Denmark, they went around Denmark, they went under Denmark, they never went to Denmark. Denmark was safe the whole course of that Second World War. You know why? Because God said, "I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee." And God spared that nation because they helped that Jew. And I believe that's just a little tiny picture of what's going to go on during that great tribulation time. As some of the nations of this earth rise up and help God's people there during that time. Now, turn to John chapter 14. You say, "Well, preacher, what if we feed hungry people?" Well, that's good. What if we clothe naked and poor people? That would be good. It's a wonderful thing. What if we visit the sick and visit prisoners? Okay, that's a good, great ministry. Okay, I think every Christian ought to do all of those things. But I just want you to understand, you can visit every sick person in every hospital, every prisoner in every jail, and feed and clothe every poor person or impoverished person in this world, and that is not going to get you to heaven. Okay? John 14, verse number 2. Jesus speaking, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, Well, feed the hungry. That's the way. Clothe the naked. That's the way. Visit the..." No! Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Listen, I get to heaven through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Jesus has given me a home in heaven, my life is so changed and I'm so thankful that I want to be a blessing and to minister to others. And in return, God will give me rewards in his kingdom for my service. But he won't give me a place in heaven for my service, because you're saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves. It, home in heaven, is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Well, how did you get to heaven? Well, bless God, I ran a soup kitchen. Well, how did you get to heaven? Well, glory to God, I fed poor people. How did you get up there to heaven? Well, hallelujah, we had a jail ministry. No, everybody in heaven will say, glory to God, we got here through the blood of Jesus Christ. Praise his holy name. That's the way to heaven. The way into the kingdom, that's a whole different story. Now come to Joel in the Old Testament, chapter 2. Minute to find that one. Joel chapter number 2. Where is that great battle fought when Jesus comes back? In the valley of Armageddon. In Joel chapter 2, we'll focus on the wording in chapter 3, but we want to get the tribulation context first here. I want you to see this is definitely, no doubt about it, talking about the tribulation time. In chapter 2, Joel 2, verse 28. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. Okay. All right, so keep your finger there. We're going to take a look at chapter 3 in a minute, but quickly look at Acts chapter 2. Okay, Joel 2, talking about the great tribulation, that's when we know from Revelation, that's when the sun is darkened, right? That's when the moon is turned to blood, correct? That's when the Lord shows his wonders in the heavens during that tribulation time. Okay, the Bible says, in that time, if you will call on the name of the Lord, you will be what? It said delivered in Joel, right? Delivered. That means safely transported through the troubles that are coming upon the earth. Okay, but watch the difference. When Peter preaches this in Acts chapter 2, during the day and the age that we know and call the church age, he begins quoting Joel in Acts chapter 2 and verse number 17 and gives an accurate account of what the prophet Joel wrote. But look what he does when he gets to verse 20. He says, the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and notable, there's a difference, notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be, not delivered, but saved. Okay? Joel referred to the great tribulation as the great and terrible day of the Lord. Peter, when he quotes quoting the prophet Joel, he calls that same period of time the great and notable day of the Lord. Joel wrote Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. Peter wrote, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Why the change? Well, because the Holy Spirit, in applying these verses to the New Testament believer, is telling us that we need not be terrified of that day of the Lord. We only need to take note of it. It's notable to us. Why? Because we're not going to have to go through it. Joel warns that the Jews are going to suffer tribulation, but those who trust the Lord will be delivered through it. Okay? But they will go through it. Okay? Peter says it's a notable day. You just need to note that this is going to happen in the future, but it's not going to be terrible to you because you'll not be going through it. You're going to be saved out of it. Okay? Just like Noah was saved out of the flood, safe in that ark, you know. You say, "Well, how do you know that?" Well, look at it again, verse 21. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Not delivered through great tribulation, not delivered through that terrible time, but saved to escape a notable time. That's quite a difference, isn't it? And you know something? I bet you when Peter stood up and preached, full of the Holy Ghost, on the day of Pentecost, he had no idea that he said what he said when he quoted these verses. Because the doctrine that he revealed when he preached that sermon was not made known until about a decade or two later when God revealed it to the Apostle Paul. But God sure enough knew what he was going to do, and he put it in Peter's mouth, and Peter preached it on the day of Pentecost. Listen, if you've read this Bible, read it a second time. And if you've read it five times, read it a sixth time. You will never exhaust what's in this book. It's all one book by one author, and it all fits perfectly together. And you better get to know, the better you get to know the Bible, the more amazed you're going to be the way it all starts fitting together for you. Now in Joel chapter 3, verse number 1, watch what happens after this tribulation time. Joel 3:1, for behold, in those days and in that time, when I shall bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem. Okay, that term, bring again the captivity, that's always a reference to the Jew being delivered from his enemies at the end of the tribulation. I will also, verse 2, gather all nations and will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat and will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land. When the Lord comes back to this earth, brings his people out of their captivity, gathers the nations to stand before him, what is going to be the subject matter which they discuss? The way they treated my people Israel. Okay? That's what God wants to know when he sits on that throne in the valley of Jehoshaphat. Notice he says, I will plead with them there for my people. Okay, this is a legal term here. I'm not pleading to get this man. I'm pleading on behalf of this man, for him. I present a plea on his behalf. Okay, Jesus brings in Cambodia. Jesus brings in the leaders of India. Jesus brings in the heads of Mexico. Jesus brings in the leaders of Uganda. And he stands up and he says, listen, these are my brethren. These are my people. You saw the devil and the armies of the world trying to kill every last one of them. Why didn't you help them? He'll plead for his people in that day. And woe be to the nation who didn't bless whom God blessed. Woe be to that nation that cursed whom God did not curse. Remember old Balaam? He stood on the mountain one time, and Balak said, "Hey man, I'll give you half the royal treasury if you'll curse those people for me." And Balaam said, "Fine man, anything for money." And he stood there and he looked out over God's people Israel, and he started to shake and he started to tremble and he got nervous and he thought about how much money he was about to lose. And he turned to Balak and he said, "I'm sorry, I can't curse them because God's blessed them. I may be a false prophet, I may be wicked, I may be full of the devil, I may only preach for money, but God, he's blessed those people, and if I open my mouth, I'm just going to bless them. I can't do anything but bless them, King." Well, if he ever did anything else right in his life, at least he did that much right. He said, "Well, what would you do if you were president, brother?" "I wouldn't appoint an ambassador anywhere in this world that wouldn't take the side of that nation, Israel. I know that for sure." You say, "Is everything they do right?" Of course not. It's not. But God's the one who will deal with them, not me. If they're wrong, it's God's responsibility to correct them, not mine. Listen, when your children do wrong, you deal with them, right? Right? When God's chosen people, Israel, do wrong, God will deal with them. You better not grab somebody else's kid in the grocery store and deliver the needed correction. You're going to get yourself in a world of trouble. If that Jew needs straightening out, God will straighten them out. You better keep your hands off of them. Amen. I think they do a lot of crazy stuff over there, and so does God. And you got entire chapters and books of the Bible where God condemns them for their wickedness and for their idolatrous practices and for their false ways. And God will punish. He'll punish them. But you know what God did? This is interesting. If you read your Bible, it's an interesting book. He sent old Nebuchadnezzar in there one time, and he sent the king of Egypt in there one time, and he sent the Chaldeans in there one time. And when that guy came up leading that Egyptian army, he came in there to Israel, and the Israelites said, "Man, what are you doing up here?" And the Egyptian said, "Don't you know? Your God told us to come up here because you're idolaters." You ever read about that in the Bible? And so they went up there and punished them, just like God wanted them to, wiped them out, and then led them into captivity. And God sent a prophet down there and said, "You tell that king I'm going to wipe him out for touching my people Israel." Weird stuff, man. He sends Nebuchadnezzar in there to sack the Jews, and then sacks Nebuchadnezzar for messing with the Jews. You better be careful. You better be real careful in your dealings with God's people. All right, come to Psalm number 50. Psalm 50. The last passage today on this judgment of nations, Psalm number 50. Watch how this matches here in these first few verses of Psalm 50. Psalm 50, verse number 1. "The mighty God, even the Lord, hath spoken and called." Okay? He's not called a church out of the earth. He's not called the dead out of the graves. He's not called the wicked out of hell. His call here is to the earth. Okay, look what it says. "Hath spoken and called the earth from the rising of the sun unto the going down thereof." Okay, so his call, his appeal in these verses is to the people dwelling on the earth, the whole earth. Those within view of the sun, the S-U-N, okay, these aren't dead people being resurrected to be judged. These are people living on the earth. Verse 2, "Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God hath shined. Our God shall come and shall not keep silence. A fire shall devour before him. and it shall be very tempestuous round about him. Okay? So do you see the picture? What does the Bible call the second coming? It calls it the sunrise in the morning. The Lord Jesus Christ rises up from off of his throne in the heavenly Mount Zion, and he shines forth in all of his radiance, all of his glory. He comes, and our God comes from heavenly Mount Zion. Where is he coming to? Well, the warning is given to the people on the earth in view of the sun. So he's coming from his throne in heaven. He's coming down to the earth in his glory. He will not keep silence. A fire shall devour before him. Revelation chapter 19 at the second coming. Fire proceeds out of his mouth. Malachi 4 at the second coming. Fire proceeds out of his mouth. 2 Thessalonians 2 at his second coming. Fire proceeds out of his mouth. And it shall be very tempestuous round about him. But you bet it will at that battle of Armageddon. A tempest and a storm. A day of trouble like you've never seen round about his throne at his second coming. Now after that, verse 4, he shall call to the heavens from above. Okay. Well, where is he now? Now he's on earth. Okay. At this point in this verse, he's not calling from heaven to earth, but he's calling from where he is to the heavens above. The great God has come to earth in power and in glory to fight against his enemies. And the Bible says he shall call to the heavens from above and to the earth that he may judge his people. Gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. Okay, well, who would that be? Okay, has to be that Jew. They're the only people that God established a covenant with through sacrifice. And so he says, I want my people gathered unto me when I come back. And I want all the nations of the earth to know it. That they're my people, I've gathered my people, and I've gathered them unto myself. Okay, now, don't you know, in that day, there are going to be some people on this planet who have said a lot of mean and nasty things about that Jew. And have had a lot of terrible things to say about that Jewish race that are not going to appreciate the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords who has become the absolute monarch of the whole planet, setting that tiny remnant of Jews that are left alive behind his throne and standing up and saying, you see that? Those are my people, and I'm about to ask you the way that you've been treating them. There's going to be some upset people in that day. I bet there won't be any racists in that day or white supremacists and all those kind of people. It's going to be a different story then. Verse number 6, and the heavens shall declare his righteousness, for God is judge himself, Selah. Hear, O my people, and I will speak, O Israel, and I will testify against thee. I am God, even thy God. He goes on, starting there in verse 7, to a tribulation passage, and then protection of his people, and then rebuking those that didn't do right. But you see there in those first five verses, again, the pattern and the picture of how God is going to deal in those last days at that judgment of nations. So please, live the best that you can. Treat everybody the best that you know how, so that you can win them to Jesus Christ, so that you can be a good representative of Jesus Christ, so that you can serve the Lord and hopefully have some reward and some inheritance in his kingdom. But please don't misread the Bible so as to make the mistake of thinking that your good works might get you to heaven, because they cannot. If feeding hungry people could get you to heaven, God, he would have to tell you how many hungry people you have to feed. How do you know you've fed enough? If visiting people in jail would get you to heaven, how would you know you went to the right jail and visited the right people and said the right thing? Listen, all those things are great and wonderful, and I thank God that there are people who try to do those things because they're going to heaven. That's why they do those things. Not in order to get to heaven, but I'm just saying there's coming a day when If you want to get into that kingdom on earth, the Lord's kingdom on earth, you better help the people that are the brethren of the king, or he'll get rid of you. All right? Just one more thing I'd like to say, and then we'll be through. Every judgment in your Bible has connected with it a fire. Okay? At the cross, Jesus cried, "I thirst." And the Bible says in Psalm 16 in Acts chapter 2, when he cried, "It is finished," and he gave up the ghost, that his soul departed and carried our sins into hell fire, where he got the keys of death and hell and walked out, just like that scapegoat that left the sins out there in the wilderness. The Bible says that at the judgment seat of Christ, the works of the believer will be tried, so as by what? Fire. Remember that? So the fire shall declare it in that day. At the white throne judgment, those who do not believe, they're cast into the lake of fire. So let me show you this judgment of nations in Matthew 13. Matthew chapter 13, beginning at verse number 41. Matthew 13, 41. "The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity." All right, so picture the angels. What did he do? He came, the holy angels with him, it said, right? And he sat on the throne of his glory. The leaders of the nations stood before him. And if the leadership of that nation could not witness a good confession, that confession that they had helped the Jew, then the angels are sent to gather all the citizens of that nation. Okay? And bring them and do what? Verse number 42. "And shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth." You say, well, that means their souls are thrown in hell. Well, it does, according to Matthew 25, but I'm not so sure it doesn't mean something else as well. In Daniel chapter 3, there's an image, right? False king, type of Antichrist, Nebuchadnezzar. He sets up an image. It's an image of that beastly king. And if you don't fall down and worship that image, what happens to you? You are thrown into a burning, fiery furnace. And if I don't miss my guess, out there in that plain of Shinar in the Great Tribulation time, when they set up that image of the beast, they will not only rebuild that image, but they will also rebuild that burning, fiery furnace into which they will throw the corpses of those which they behead at that guillotine, those who would not bow down to the image of the beast. Well, do you know what that Bible says in the book of Revelation? "As they have killed, let them be killed. As they have persecuted, let them be persecuted. Let them reap what they have sown." And I don't know if this is figurative language at all. This language of Matthew 13 may be exactly what it says. Those angels may bring those people one by one and throw them into that very furnace right there where God's people were burned. Okay, and God's people were persecuted during that time of great tribulation. Now you notice I said, "I think." See, I'll be dogmatic when I can be, and I'll let you know when I'm just speculating. But I'll tell you one thing, there's a lot in this Bible. But the key to understanding this Bible is don't change the words. And don't assume that something fits over here when if you take it for what it says, it's clear that it fits over there. Okay, we got to be careful in our reading and in our study of the Bible. Don't try and speed read two or three chapters of the Bible if that means that you're not getting everything that's there. Carefully read it. Pay attention to the words. The Bible says in Proverbs 30, verse 5, every word of God is pure. And this is the one book in this universe upon which you need to hang on every single word, or you'll miss something. And so read it carefully, read it prayerfully, and let God open it up and show you his truth. Amen. That's the judgment of the nations. Glad I'm not going to participate in that. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the light that you give us on your word. Thank you, Lord, for showing us this notable day and letting us know that because we are saved, we don't need to worry about being delivered through such a time as that tribulation time. Thank you for our salvation. Thank you for our wonderful Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.